Today we begin our third week of the Heart for Home series, and I want us to begin with a quiz. Can we list all the Ten Commandments as a church? Uh-oh. Meet me after service. All right. Do not steal. Okay, we'll work on that. All these commandments benefit the family, but do you realize God gave us one commandment that is only for the family? It's the fifth one, and we can read it in Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Think about this. The first four commandments are about our relationship with God. The last six commandments are about our relationships with each other, and God's first instruction on how we relate with each other is through the family. Honor your father and your mother. How many of you have ever had a father and mother? This command is for you. In the New Testament, Paul explains this command in further detail. Let's read Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Okay. Paul says, children, obey your parents. Children, this is our role. Paul doesn't list exceptions of when we get to disobey. It is simple. Obey your parents. Sometimes it's difficult to obey, but we need to still obey. Sometimes it seems like there are better things for us to do, but we need to still obey. There is a difference in the Old Testament command and Paul's command in Ephesians 6, verse 1. Paul talks to children, but the commandment is in the Old Testament is for everyone. Everyone raised their hand earlier to tell me you had a father and mother. When do you stop honoring your father and mother? Never. As children, our role is to obey our parents. But even as we become adults, our role is to honor our parents. To honor someone means we have high respect and esteem for that person. As children, we naturally want to respect someone who is worthy of honor. Parents, are you worthy of the honor the Lord commands from your children? The dictionary says a man or woman of honor is a person who is honest, upright, ethical, moral, truthful, and dependable. Parents, do you make this command from the Lord easy for your children to follow, or does your behavior act as a stumbling block for your children to follow this command?
Boy, now you're turning it into preaching, Ethan. What a difficult question. Parents, are you worthy of the honor that your children are commanded to give to you? So, Ethan, when we started talking about this subject and we were praying about it together, and I asked you a question of what would it take for you to obey me in a greater way, and immediately something popped into your mind. What was it?
If there was a reward.
If there was a reward involved, right? How many of you agree? If there was a reward. Y'all give him a round of applause. Thank you, Ethan. I've been so grateful to see these guys up here on the stage this morning and talking. And I absolutely love the children of our staff members. Each of them are so amazing. You know, in our church staff, we have children that have graduated and left the home all the way down to my youngest is 5 years old. And I think about what Jesus was talking about when I see the children of our staff members, that God has hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to children. Parents, what an incredible opportunity we have sometimes to look at the purity and the amazing quality of some of these children and learn about faith and learn about loving the Lord, learn about following Him. Well, it's a difficult question. Do we deserve the honor that God commands of our children? And I absolutely love Ethan's answer to the question that he said, I would want a reward and then I would be able to obey better. Do you think that God understands us or not? Because it's amazing that the commandment, honor your father and mother, is the only command that comes with a reward. I mean, He knows how we're geared and how we're wired. If you honor your father and mother, you'll live long in the land that I'm going to give you. Now, I want to continue right where Ethan left off and just continue into verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I love Ephesians and I love chapters 5 and 6. In fact, whenever we want to do a family Bible study, you know, let's focus on Ephesians 6 verses 1 through 3 and let's talk about how children are supposed to obey, right? That's a good one for parents. But when I get to verse 4, I'm taken aback just a little bit. In verse 4, Paul says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Another way to translate that, I believe the NIV says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And I have to pause there when I get to verse 4 because I realize when I read that, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger," I can mess this thing up. I can make mistakes. Some of you know that very, very well, don't you? Some of us know that because we've spent our adult life in counseling trying to figure out what exactly happened in our childhood. And we look back at our own parents and say, man, what happened there? Why were there those mistakes? Some of us with our kids that have graduated and left look back and we wish, man, I wish that I could change something. I made these mistakes and I see how those took root in my children's lives. Listen, today, just like we've talked about the last few weeks, we're not here to try to fix past problems. We're not here to go back and point out errors. We're here to figure out what does God want from us in parenting today? And how can we honor Him and glorify Him? I don't know if you realize this, but God is a God of second chances. Say praise the Lord for that, right? Praise the Lord. He has grace upon grace. He has mercy upon us. He picks us up when we fall down. I believe with all of my heart that the things we're going to look at today, no matter what mistakes we've made, no matter how old our child is, if they're 4 or if they're 44, that today we can start putting some of these principles into place and start becoming the parents that God wants us to become. Do you ever get tired of the way that TV portrays parenting? Remember when we had shows where everything was always perfect in parenting? I want us to remember and watch this clip. You know, we have a cooking channel, a sports channel. I think there's a Full House channel on now. You see that on TV all the time, right? It lives on and powers on. You know what the reality of our parenting situation is? We can't resolve all of life's problems in 30 minutes. And no matter what difficulty arises in the first 5 minutes, it always seems to resolve. And by the end, the lights are on just right, the windows are open just perfectly, birds are chirping, music is playing, and everybody's hugging and kissing each other. Guys, in case you haven't learned it, that is not reality, right? I've had plenty of two-year-olds. I've never had twins like that, but they've never sat on my lap and listened to what I've said. What? Are you kidding me? That's not two-year-old behavior. This isn't reality. You know, in San Francisco, that the house where Full House was filmed in is one of the top tourist spots in San Francisco. Can you believe that? Yes, of course, the Golden Gate Bridge. And then Full House House. Why would that be? Because we love to pretend with these guys, don't we? We love to go and get a picture in front of the house. And even though our families are falling apart and our families are hurting, we look at this perfect behavior and we can dream and we can imagine that house is like that. Now, the Bible doesn't give us like a top 10 list of what to do. The Bible doesn't say, when your daughter is 2 years old and she throws a tantrum on the ground, this is the steps that you need to take and she'll be better. The Bible doesn't say, when your son turns 20 and he's questioning the faith and trying to leave the faith, these are the things you need to say to him. It doesn't say, when your son is 40 years old and has just lost his job, here's how you need to respond to him on the phone. It doesn't give us step-by-step clues like that, but the Bible does give us principles to guide us to be the family that God wants us to be. And I believe wherever you are, in the path of parenting, whatever age your child is, we can start doing these things and God can sit on the throne in our families once again. I know it's a sensitive topic, and I know as we jump in here into point number one that some of you are already thinking, Jonathan, my father or my mother is not worthy of honor. So what am I supposed to do? I understand that sentiment. Well, how do we know how to love people in the first place? We know because of God's love, the way that he's loved us. Were we worthy of honor when he chose to love us? Absolutely not. My love is built on Jesus Christ. Do you know in God's design, he's designed it so that when we love somebody that's unlovable, that changes them. That's the way that God's love has transformed us. I don't deserve it, but he keeps loving me, and that transforms my life to become more like him. Is your father, your mother worthy of honor? I don't know that, but I know God wants you to love him or her, even if it's undeserved, and let that love change that person. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So here's a commandment from God. We are supposed to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I think when you look at that word discipline, there's two aspects to it. And the first one is the least implied in this verse. But I think when you talk about discipline, we have to talk about physical discipline for our children. Moms, dads, your role, no matter how old your son or your daughter is, your role is to prepare them for life. You've been given authority by God to speak words that they're going to receive differently from you than anyone else to prepare them for life. This is what discipline is all about right here. If you don't teach them that their actions have consequences, how are they ever going to learn that? How are they ever going to know to be able to follow Christ if they think, oh, I can just act however I want to act all the time? And then they're going to expect God to just bless them with his presence all the time while they're acting however they want to, when God hates sin. And he doesn't want them to continue in a life of sin, but to follow Jesus in a life of righteousness. So you are responsible for this discipline over your children. You know, in fact, I want to state it another way, and this might come as a surprise to some of you. You are in charge of your house, moms and dads. I know we kind of smile when I say that. Yeah, I'm in charge of my house. But do you really act that way, that you're the one in charge, that you're the one that is calling the shots in your house? Because a lot of houses that I look at, the life revolves around the children, right? Our schedules are going to revolve around the children. Everything, what they need and what they want, everything's going to revolve around them. That's not the way that God designed it. God designed your family to revolve around God, around his glory, around his will for your life. Your children need to see that God is the center of the life, not they are the center of life. If they believe they're the center of life, it's going to follow them the rest of their lives. We need to bring them to a place of God being the center of life. You know, it's interesting, even with this word discipline, you know, the word that it's made up of is disciple. It's training them to become like Christ. Now, at my house, we spank our children. Now, everybody, that's the word these days, right? That sucks the oxygen out of the room. He said spank in kids. I didn't make it up. I don't spank my children because my daddy spanked me. I spank my children because that's what the Bible says. Now, I know a lot of us memorize or have memorized a verse in Proverbs that says, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. You know, that's actually not what the verse says. I want to look in Proverbs 13, verse 24. And see what it says right here. It says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. Man, you know what's important in the way that we discipline is that everything that we do as a father and a mother is teaching our children about the Heavenly Father, right? It's teaching our children about God. And so I think it's so vital when we discipline our children that we're teaching them about the Lord. First of all, discipline is supposed to hurt, isn't it? That's why it's called discipline. It's supposed to hurt. I've been in houses with families before, and they say, okay, yo, you're acting up. You need to go into timeout. Okay, you can take that toy with you into timeout. That's the toy that he got in trouble with just now. And he, what is that accomplishing? Right? It's not teaching them anything. What happens when we spank is that we love our children. Right, we share with our children, this is your behavior that was out of line. I love you. We don't do this in anger. Right? And then when you get the spanking, we still stay there with you. We hold you while you're crying. We love you in that discipline because that's what God does with us, isn't it? God doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us. There's punishment when we disobey, but he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Man, I've seen some parents sometimes in their form of discipline is, you need to go to timeout in your room and you just stay there until I'm ready to see you again. I mean, what are we teaching about the Lord if that's the way that we discipline? Okay, when I mess up, I'm going to be banished from God's presence until he gets over it and wants me to talk to him again? Now, we don't just spank our kids. We take away stuff from them. We do put them in timeout. It doesn't look like that timeout. But I think whatever form that you're disciplining in your home, you need to be able to explain to your son or to your daughter, this is why I'm doing this, and this is how it relates to the Lord. If you can't do that, you need to investigate the way that you're disciplining your children. Now, what Paul is specifically talking about right here in 6:4, raise them up in the discipline, I think it's personal discipline just for you. Now, isn't it amazing how everything in our life is discipline these days? I mean, on an iPhone, we have our whole calendar. We know what we're doing Monday morning at 7, Wednesday night at 6. We know what we're having for lunch on Tuesday, a lot of us. And so we have everything lined out in discipline form except the one area that matters the most in our relationship with the Lord. That's the area that's undisciplined. Paul says, train them up in the discipline and instruction. Your kids should know how to pray because they see you on your knees crying out to God. Your kids should know how to read God's word because they walk in when the Bible is open and you're feasting on God's word. And it should be ingrained into them. Oh, this is the discipline. This is what my life needs to look like. That's what kids do. Oh, this is when we read our Bibles. This is how we pray. Train them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Even Hebrews 12:6 says, the Lord disciplines those he loves. Now, what is this instruction of the Lord? Well, frankly, we just give them God's word. We have the Holy Spirit to help interpret that word. We give them the word. This is through us taking opportunities to teach them, like we'll talk about in a second. But this is really for our life. Church, your life should match up with the Bible. You shouldn't get to a place where your kids open up the Bible and they're reading as teenagers and they realize, well, my mom never did that. I'm going to do what my mom did instead of what this did. Your life in the Bible should match up. raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, over the last 8 years of being your pastor, when I've talked with parents about their children, by far the number one question I've gotten has been over Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. So I want us to turn there, and I want us to continue investigating this guidance into raising up our children. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says this. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And parents will come to me who have a son who's 16, a daughter who's 20, son who's 30, and say, Jonathan, I raised this child in the church, and now they're 16, and they are leaving the faith. They're saying that they don't believe in God. Now they're 30. They don't even go to church with their own families anymore. But what about this verse? You know, literally, in the Hebrew, this verse says, raise up a child according to his way. What do we make of that? If you were to ask a Hebrew about it, a Jew about it, they would say that this verse is about knowing your child. So we're supposed to raise our children according to the way. It's about knowing your child's heart. It's about knowing how your son or your daughter is responding to things. What gives them joy? Getting in and really knowing who they are. Public school teachers, it's the same way in your classroom, that you have listeners who are learners who are auditory learners, learners who are visual learners. So that's why a good teacher speaks things and demonstrates things, because kids learn differently. I don't care how many children you have, each one is unique in their own purpose. And it's our joy and our privilege as a parent to investigate and find out about their heart and feed them and who God has created them to be. You know, one of the biggest mistakes that we make as moms and dads are looking at our son or looking at our daughter and saying, you're going to do all the things that I failed to do in life. And instantly we heap this mountain of burden upon our children. Every place that I failed, you're going to succeed. I've got news for you. Your son or your daughter is not you. And you say, well, Jonathan, have Ethan stand back up there again, because he's like mini you. Okay. I understand that. He is very handsome. I agree with you. Yeah, he is. And I love that. He has the same mannerisms. Obviously, you saw earlier, he has the same sense of humor that I have. Sometimes we speak the same things. Our voices are very blended when we sing together. I love that. But in the same respect, he is very, very different than me in so many ways. He's his own person. And I wouldn't be doing Ethan any justice for who God has created him to be to try to put my wants and my desires into who he is. I want to find out what God wants him to be and grow that. And some of you say, well, Jonathan, still, Proverbs 22, 6, it's about spiritual things. Well, I want to give you two thoughts about that. All right, first of all, I don't know why your son or your daughter has chosen to leave the faith, or chosen not to go to church. I don't know why. Again, we're not here to try to investigate those things. We know that we wrestle with sin. We know that your children wrestle with sin. And we know sometimes sin grabs a hold of us and pulls them away. We know that there's probably mistakes that we've made in our past as parents that might have driven a wedge. We understand that those things are out there. Okay, but two thoughts just on this verse. The first thought is that Proverbs is wisdom literature. What does that mean? That this book is a collection of wise sayings from godly men. So this verse would be different if, like John was talking about Ezekiel, if Ezekiel stood up and said, thus says the Lord, if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he won't depart from it. That's a promise from God. These are wise sayings that have been collected together that are very true wise sayings. But wise sayings are not all, don't always happen all the time, do they? So this is very different here in Proverbs. Now, the second thing I would say just on top of that is that we know throughout the Bible that God doesn't force us to be in relationship with him. Well, it's my desire to force my children to be Christians. I wish that, right? This is what you will believe. But if I do that, I'm going to drive them away from Christ, right? Because we understand that I can't force them to be a Christian. What is in my power to do? It's only in my power to put them in a place where they can respond to Christ, to love them with the love of Christ, where they don't want to leave the love of Christ, right? To have the righteousness of God in our home, where they see that righteousness and they want to follow in that righteousness. That's what I can do to put them in the prime spot to respond and follow the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have to leave the rest up to God. We have to pray and pray and pray for their salvation. So how do I give them this opportunity to respond to the Lord? It says Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Now, Deuteronomy has been the banner passage for our Heart for Home series. So as it's up here on the screen, I want us to read these verses together. And then we're going to talk about them individually. Moses writes this. Let's read it together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And when you lie down and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What an incredible passage. And as we've seen over the last few weeks, some of the greatest statements about God tied together with some of the greatest statements about family. What is he saying right here? Basically, in verses 4 through 9, he's saying what we've talked about, that you have to provide every opportunity for your child to encounter Christ. Guys, that doesn't stop when they're 30 years old. It doesn't stop when they're 18 and they move out of the house. We continue to have the responsibility to be an avenue of Christ into their lives. Now, Paul basically just uses three things right here as far as giving them an opportunity. He makes this statement where God's words need to come from your heart, right? You shall teach them diligently to your children. Or in verse 6, he says, these words that I command shall be on your heart. They're not just spoken from your brain. They're not demands. They have to be about who you are, right? Who you are, coming up from your heart, overflowing out of your mouth. You know, kids can see right through a fake, can't they? My daughter, Ellie Kate, she's only 5 years old, and she knows if we're playing with stuffed animals or, yes, unfortunately, dolls, right? She knows in those moments if I want to be there playing with her or not. She's 5 years old. And all I was doing was checking the score of the game on my phone. I'm sorry. In Ellie's response in that moment, she gets up in my face. This is just her personality. And she grabs my collar and she pulls me till our noses are touching. Are you ready to play stuffed animals? You know, yes, I'm ready. Okay. And she can see right through me. She knows when I'm faking it. All right. Daddy, drink this tea. Oh, that was yummy. No, you didn't drink it. For real. You know? Guys, if our kids, when they're that little, can see through us when we're fake, imagine going to church time and time again. They can still see through you if this is not your heart. Man, I've talked with parents before whose kids have left the church, and as we dig into it and pray together, it comes down to, yeah, I know you drug your kids to church every day, and they didn't want to be there just like you didn't want to be there either. And they can see that. And kids are, it's obvious to them, this is just empty religion. It doesn't mean anything to my father. It doesn't mean anything to my mother. They're just coming up here and they're running through the motions. And they see right through us. Church, put the Lord in your heart. Love him. Let it be evident to your kids. Here's the second thing that he talks about. It basically lists all of these avenues of life and says, this is when you talk about the Lord, right? In education. I don't care what they're learning at Lehman or Hayes High School. When they come home, you have a responsibility to talk about it with them and to talk about how it ties into the Lord with them. He says in conversation, that's when you talk about it. When you're relaxing, that's when you talk about it. When you're sleeping, when you're waking, that's when the Lord is a primary part of your life. So guess what? There is no compartment that you fit the Lord into. Right? Families, those of you who have what you do on Sundays and then you have the rest of your week, you're setting yourself up for such terrible failure. Because God is life. Right? The rest is just details. That would make a great shirt. Somebody should have that idea, right? God is our life, and it should burst forth in every single thing that we're doing. I've been talking to several people these last few weeks about those that say, oh, I worship better at home than I do at church on Sunday morning. And I get that as a pastor sometimes. Yeah, Jonathan, I'm going to stay at home because I just do better at home than I do at church. And my response is very similar every time. I say, yeah, I worship really well at home because that's what we're supposed to do every day. Every day, you're supposed to be worshiping the Lord. Every day, you're supposed to be in God's word. Every day, you're supposed to be on your knees in prayer. But God has reserved one day. Man, in the Old Testament, Saturday, the Sabbath day. In the New Testament, we change it after the New Testament to Sunday because that's the day that the Lord rose from the dead. He's ordained one day for us not to forsake where all of the worshipers of Christ get together and we worship together. And we encourage one another and we sharpen one another. We use our spiritual gifts with one another. That's a big difference. Yes, we need to worship at home. You can't keep me from worshiping at home. And I'm not going to go to church because I am the church. And it's going to be exploding from me in my household. Man, our kids shouldn't be able to escape it, right? This is God in every part of life. Here's the other thing that he basically is saying in this passage, to see God in everything. Bind him as frontlets on your forehead. That would almost be like a headlamp, right, that's placed right here. Can you imagine, seeing God right here in every conversation, in every computer screen, in every television screen, in everything that you do, you're filtering it through God. What a difference it would make in our household. You know, I look at these things and instantly I think about areas that I've failed as a father. I'm not perfect. Even the other day, we went over to Everett and Jeannie's house to drop their son off, and then I pulled about a block away and I parked the car and turned around and lit into my kids because they were not behaving properly. And said things that I wish I wouldn't have said that were too bad in anger. And I look at a laundry list of those things, and I praise God that he didn't command me to be perfect, but he commanded me to follow a perfect God who has mercy on me. You know, the favorite name for God in the New Testament is Father. Isn't it amazing how he has revealed himself to us as Father? 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we would be called children of God. What a treasure it is to be a part of the family of God and loving him, having the love of the Father. And I look at even the three things that we said. The Father has raised us in discipline. He disciplines those that he loves, and he raises us in instruction. He's given us his word and his Holy Spirit. He's placed us on this earth as a unique individual, right? To become a part of the body of Christ, not to become like some conformity of the world, but to conform to him and have Jonathan, the unique part of the church, as his family. And he has given us every opportunity to follow him, so much so that he died on a cross for our sins and he rose from the dead so we could have life. Boy, I praise God, not just for my family and not for my successes as a father, because they're certainly met with failures, but I praise God that I'm a part of a family that is heavenly and have a perfect heavenly Father to follow and be loved by. So, Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we know that our families are hurting. Our sons and daughters are hurting. Father, I know even looking around this room that there's so many sons and daughters who are lost, whose mothers and fathers have given their life to you. Lord, may we be consistent in praying for them and consistent in begging for their salvation from you. And Lord, may you sweep in and do what you do so well. Show your grace and your mercy and your love and change hearts and change minds. Lord, may we be diligent as parents to train up our children in the way they should go. Father, to raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God, to give every opportunity for them to follow you. Help us, Father, in that task. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.